Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this fourth day of May, 2024. Welcome to those joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship. And for those that were here last Sabbath, you know that I now have a different camera. My old camera finally quit. And I was on my laptop last Sabbath, and of course the image is not that good. But this Sabbath is different. And thank you for your prayers. God answered them, and this is a better camera, as you can see, and it has two mic pickups instead of one. So it's even better in that regard. Welcome, dear ones. And yeah, praise God indeed. And our opening song for today's service is Open My Eyes. And may God do that for each and every one of us. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truths thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine,
open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest dear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Amen. God, indeed, open our eyes today to see the glimpses of the truth that you have for each one of us for just such a time as this. Before we get into our sermon, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Father, thank you for thy merciful kindness, for your love, for your watchful care. Thank you for your truth that indeed sets us free from the bondage to error. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests with us. Please, Spirit, continue to open our eyes that we might indeed see the truth in a greater way than we have before, or perhaps to recognize it for the first time. We look to thee for help. Be our teacher be our guide, our instructor in righteousness and truth. And thank you for doing so. Dear Savior, we also pray that you will dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth, and help us to see you lifted up today. We pray that all barriers, all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions will become as chaff, to be blown away, so that only the precious truth can remain. And thank you, dear Savior, for setting us free so that we may be free indeed. We also thank you, dear Father, for knowing the time in which we live and preparing for this time. We thank you for helping your elect, your remnant people, to be ready when the Savior comes. Help us to make ourselves prepared. Help us to take advantage of every avenue that you open, that we might indeed be putting off sin, putting off self, so that we may put on Christ and his righteousness instead. Help us indeed escape from the devil and all of his snares, that we may follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads us, and be happy to recognize his voice and to follow. Help us also to recognize the voice of strangers, so that we may shun them and not follow their directions. Help us to flee from them, so that we may only follow the voice of the true shepherd, Jesus. And thank you for this word of truth. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and petition, for I pray it in the name of Jesus, for his sake. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And this is part two in the sermon titled Greater and Lesser Light. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1178.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1178.htm. And if you look at quote number one, our opening text is Isaiah 8:20, which reads, "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And last time we learned that God desires every belief to be tested by the law or the Bible and the testimony or the spirit of prophecy. We saw that these two testing areas are not separated from one another. They're just one word, and they are both together to determine what is truth and what is error. We then discovered that in these very last days, after the fourth miraculous prophesied event of the falling of the stars in November of 1833, that God would choose and make up the final remnant of his people. And to help them, he would also raise up one final prophet to guide his people safely through these last days to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We then understood that God had raised up Ellen G. White in the mid-1840s, and then for the next 70 years, she faithfully continued in her ministry work for God. During these 7 decades of her working, she was inspired to write over 100,000 pages of inspired material on many different topics of truth. And from these, over 120 different books have been published, and some of these books have been translated into over 130 different languages. This made Ellen White the most translated female nonfiction author in the history of literature, as well as the most translated American nonfiction author overall. And with such a tremendous accomplishment for God, even non-religious agencies have publicly recognized her accomplishments, and the prestigious Smithsonian Institute counts her as among the top 100 most significant Americans of all time. But the question arises, why did God's remnant people of these last days need to have the spirit of prophecy in the first place? Isn't the Bible enough for God's people to determine what is truth and what is error? If so, then why did God also provide the spirit of prophecy for this last day people? And this is what we're going to be investigating into today. So then, since there has been no known prophets of God since the death of all the apostles by 100 AD, then why did God's last day remnant people need to have the spirit of prophecy in the first place? We already have the Bible. Why do we need more? And why did God wait some 1,750 years since the death of the apostles before raising up his very last prophet, Ellen White, just before Christ returns? If you look at quote number 2, God tells us in Revelation 12, verse 12 and verse 17, something quite interesting. Says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And the dragon was wroth with the woman," in scripture prophecy represents a church, "and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." We're also told in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So these verses reveal to us that as time draws closer to the end, the devil becomes more angry. He becomes more determined, more deceptive in seeking to devour and destroy God's remnant people. And so since we are at the very end of time, then the devil's anger, his determination, his deceptive power is tremendously greater than it was 1,800 years ago. And all of his desperate efforts are being directed at the remnant people to try and destroy them before Christ returns. We're told in Matthew 24, verse 22 and verse 24 and 5. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. In other words, Christ has warned us. So we can see through these verses that since the devil's anger, his zealousness, and his deceptive power will be the greatest at the end of time. Then God will do something to help counteract all the devil's efforts. So then how does God seek to protect this last day people from all the devil's attacks? If you look at quote number 3 from Proverbs 29 verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So this verse shows us that in order to protect his people from perishing in the attacks of the devil, God raises up and sends them a prophet who has visions and writes these down, teaches from them. And these writings and teachings of this prophet would always be in harmony with the law of God. So that's one way. You look at quote number 4 from Hosea 12 verse 13. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet was he preserved. This verse reveals that God calls his people out of all fallen and corrupt religious bodies, such as what Egypt was. And then God preserves them from the devil's anger through his prophet. You look at quote number 5 from 2 Chronicles 20 verse 20. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophet, so shall ye prosper. So this verse reveals that not only are we to believe in God, but we're also to believe in any prophet that he sends us. And in doing so, we would be able to prosper by avoiding the deceptions of all of Lucifer's falsehoods. So as these verses are true, and God has indeed raised up his last day prophet in Ellen White, then her writings are God's chosen method of preventing and protecting all his remnant people from perishing, from being destroyed, and from being deceived by any and all of the devil's furious, frenzied, and deceptive efforts. If you look at quote number 6 from Amos 3 verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. This verse shows us that even the secret things of God would be miraculously revealed to his prophet, so that the remnant could be warned beforehand of all the secret plottings and deceptions of the devil and would thus be able to escape from being harmed by them. So all these inspired passages reveal to us that God has raised up his last day prophet, Ellen White, to be the prophet or the messenger of God specifically to help his remnant people to escape from all the attempts of the devil to destroy them, to deceive them, and to lead them to destruction down that broad road. And thus, they would not be ready or prepared for Christ to return. So God has raised up Ellen White to help the remnant to escape the devil and be ready for the second coming of our Savior. So then what does Ellen White state about these things? What has God revealed to her? Well, let's see. If you look at quote number 7 from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 654, 661, 663 to 64. As the end draws near, and the work of giving the last warning to the world extends, it becomes more important for those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and influence of the testimonies which God in his providence has linked with the work of the third angel's message from its very rise. In ancient times, God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. In these days, he speaks to them by the testimonies of his Spirit. There was never a time when God instructed his people more earnestly than he instructs them now concerning his will and the course that he would have them pursue. The word of God is sufficient to enlighten the most beclouded mind, and may be understood by those who have any desire to understand it. But notwithstanding all this, some who profess to make the Word of God their study are found living in direct opposition to its plainest teachings. Then, to leave men and women without excuse, God gives plain and pointed testimonies, bringing them back to the Word that they have neglected to follow. The Word of God abounds in general principles for the formation of correct habits of living, and the testimonies, general and personal, have been calculated to call their attention more especially to these principles. So we see that God has given Ellen White as a last day prophet from the very beginning of the third angel's message, which was in 1844. Ellen White's first vision was December of 1844. So that through her writings, through the instruction that God has given her, through the inspiration that she has obtained from the Holy Spirit, she's able to point them to a correct understanding of the principles and truths found in God's Word. She also writes in Evangelism on page 259 to 260. The ministers are opening up their tirade and against Mrs. White in particular. But this is only hurting themselves. I am placing Desire of Ages, Great Controversy, Patriarchs and Prophets, and Christ our Savior in families. So while the ministers are working against me, I will speak in my writings to the people. I believe souls will be converted to the truth. We are now turning them to the law and to the testimonies. If they speak not according to this word, It is because there is no light in them. So these inspired passages reveal to us that God has given the spirit of prophecy to be the last day prophet. And he's given that to Ellen White to be the messenger of God in order to help his remnant elect escape all attempts of the devil to destroy them. And also her writings are not just for Adventists, but they're also for any other individuals who desire to want to know the truth. Now, if you look at quote number 8, since God's followers are to follow the Bible as well as the spirit of prophecy, and since these are the same word and they never contradict each other, then is the spirit of prophecy on the same level as the Bible? Ellen White herself writes in Review and Herald of January 20, 1903, little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. So this inspired passage shows us that the Bible is the greater light, while the spirit of prophecy is the lesser light. And this lesser light was given to lead all to correctly interpret and understand the greater light, or the Bible. So as the spirit of prophecy is the lesser light to the Bible, does this mean that we do not need this lesser light once we understand the Bible? And the answer is no, because it is God's will that his remnant elect have both the Bible and the spirit of prophecy to guide them. Remember, to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So it's God's will we have both. The Bible is the greater light. The spirit of prophecy is the lesser light to lead us to understand the greater light, to see it more clearly. So then, since this is true, why did God give two lights? Isn't the greater light of the Bible enough? Why did God give two? What God does has great purpose. And we'll discover what this purpose is next time. That's one thing I'm learning. What God chooses to do is not by happenstance. It's not by chance. It's by wisdom, purpose, and will. So we'll find out more next time. Our closing song is Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toy he does richly repair. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no
way
to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Thank you, Teddy.
But we never can prove that the light of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Tu santa ley, obedezco por fe, y feliz para siempre. Con Jesús estaré. Amen.
Amen. Dear Father, please help us to have the discernment as well as the faith to trust and obey you in all areas. With God, all things are possible. He gives the grace. He gives the divine power to back up his will and to work in our lives so that we can obey him. What a loving God, dear ones. If we just let him lead and guide us, and we follow. everything will work out for the best. Now please join with me in closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you that there's nothing that the devil can do to surprise you or to catch you off guard. You're aware of everything way before it happens. You've even impressed your prophets to describe the things that are going to happen, or have given them symbols to write down as to what the devil will do, especially in these last days. Thank you for not leaving us unwarned. Thank you for giving us the greater light and the lesser light, that we might be able to avoid being snared or trapped, to help us not fall into the well-laid pit that's covered over and disguised. Thank you for enabling us through this word, the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, to have our feet firmly planted on the rock Christ Jesus, and to be able to follow him whithersoever he leads us. Help us indeed to trust and obey, that we might indeed joy and glory in the Lord, that the joy of his salvation may fill us to the full, and individuals can see Jesus living through us. It's the greatest joy to be set free. Help us to be so grateful to Jesus for being and living the truth, and for giving us the truth just for such a time as what we live in now. We know it's only going to get worse. The devil's only going to become more angry, more determined to cause our downfall and destruction, more deceptive in the way he goes about that. Thank you for countering all of his anger and despicable methods by giving us Ellen White as the last day prophet to lead us safely through to the end and the coming of our Savior. Help us to hear you speaking through her. And thank you so very much for aiding us, because otherwise every one of us would be deceived and lost. Thank you for your wisdom, for your help, for your love. That we might be with our Savior forevermore. Help us to this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll find out more next time why God has given us the greater light and the lesser light. It is extremely important. Dear ones, are there any thoughts, comments, questions, insights, songs, testimonies, anything that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
To all my brothers and sisters, I'm keeping you in my prayers. Please keep me in your prayers. I appreciate everything you did and said today. It was wonderful You made it a wonderful Sabbath, just like God wanted you to. Amen.
Amen. And thank you for being with us, dear sister. And our love and prayers are with you as well. Any other thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead.
Hearing the word life and learn about it, you know, reminds me of the song saying we all sing when I was little. I thought I'd sing it today. We're the children of the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. With us, children of the light, find out what pleases the Lord. For the fruit of life consists in all goodness and righteousness. So with us, children of the light, find out what pleases the Lord. Peer pressure, they call it peer pressure. You know what's right to do, but the crowd keeps pushing you. Peer pressure, when you feel peer pressure, remember what God said to do. Live as children of the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Live as children of the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. For the fruit of life consumes in all goodness and righteousness. So live as children of the Lord, find out what pleases the Lord. Peer pressure, they call it peer pressure. You know what's right to do, but the crowd keeps pushing you. Peer pressure, when you feel peer pressure, we know what God said to do. With us, children of the Lord, find out what pleases the Lord. With us, children of the Lord, find out what pleases the Lord. For a fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness. So with us, children of the Lord, find out what pleases the Lord. Live as children of the Lord, find out what pleases the Lord. Live as children of the Lord, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, brother and sister. That was beautiful. And any others who were singing along there? Any other songs? Any other requests? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free. Go ahead, Sister Dixie.
After last week's sermon, I wrote these words down, and I've been praying all week. I don't think there is anyone in this room that denies the calling of Sister White to be the messenger between God and his people in these last days. We need true inspiration to keep our feet from being ensnared by Satan's plan to mix truth with error. Why do we believe the truth part and disregard the error part in his deceptions? The only time we are to question her writings or her impressions is if error from the Bible is detected. So if not, Sister White, in the approval of pagan customs, saying it would please the Lord to do so, then who wrote those many different approval passages? You question the precious words, if or when the day comes that my words differ from the Bible, take the Bible. We have proof her words have been changed, altered, or removed from the original. We should not be ashamed nor be made to feel guilty if we try every spirit, whether it be of God or not. If we permit these controversial words to be accepted, we shall feel justified to water down any other Bible-based platform on which we have stood. We are seeing this happen within Adventism. The excuses are that times have changed. We need to modernize in order to gain members and increase our revenues, etc. Sister White said in her day the Spirit of the Lord was leaving this church as well as the nation. We have seen it being fulfilled in both cases. How sneaky is Satan to capitalize on loving and seeking to please children and to keep them from hurt feelings. Christmas, Easter, birthdays, Halloween. To please the world, we are expected to participate in some form of custom and tradition. January, New Year's Eve, February, Valentine's Day, March, April, Easter, May, Mother's Day, Memorial Day, June, Father's Day, July, 4th of July, August, September, Labor Day, October, Halloween, November, Thanksgiving, December, Christmas, and in between these days are individual birthdays. Sports participation, we have a need to keep school expenses, wedding and funeral expenses in moderation. Keep it simple. We are under bondage. We do not realize until we give up the majority of these requirements of society. A beautiful peace. The world does not understand. They will never know this peace. Are we not being prepared for a heavenly life? Yea, even being tested to be in this world, but not of it. Even now when life storms are raging, some storms literally blowing upon our homes, what a comfort to know we are all under his permissive will and care. I pray for all God's true pastors and their families around the world. Their positions are very precarious. They are Satan's prey. They dare not compromise truth nor feel they are exempt from deceptions. We have known of all too many stars that have fallen. Why did they fall? Compromise always precedes apostasy. Satan can put illness on people and then withdraw it, and it is called a miracle from God. Is it? Not always. Any of us can step off the righteous path at any time. So to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Thank you.
Thank you, dear sister. Question. If God has given the spirit of prophecy to lead us to correctly understand and interpret the greater light of the Bible, then how is the devil going to lead you in not understanding correctly the interpretation of the Bible? He's going to find a way to get rid of the spirit of prophecy. And what easier way to get rid of the spirit of prophecy than to lead you to believe Someone has manipulated her writing. Someone has changed her writings. She didn't know what she was talking about. It was only her personal opinion and not the wisdom of God. Any excuse the devil can get you to believe to get rid of the spirit of prophecy in that one area, he's got you in his snare. Because it's not going to stop with one area. He's going to lead you to believe that the next time there's a discrepancy in what you think the Bible teaches versus what the spirit of prophecy says, well, someone has gotten a hold of her writings and changed them. After all, she died in 1915. So then there's another area of truth that is neglected, overlooked, and the devil has you in his snare of error. You're in bondage by that error. That's why God gave the lesser light of the spirit of prophecy to lead you to correctly interpret and understand the greater light of the Bible. If you set aside the lesser light, then you're going against God's will. And you'll be left in that particular area of darkness.
I'm not questioning truth, I'm questioning error. And error is so profound, it glares. It's just like a red light shining that something's not quite right. I have many testimonies about Sister White and her truths. They resonate. But when truth enters in from others into her writings, then they have to be met. They have to be faced. And it's no shame to question. Truth is truth and error is error. It's just that simple. To the law and to the testimony. If something doesn't seem right, it isn't. And it goes back to worshiping Satan himself.
Agreed. But you keep saying to the law and to the testimony, except in this one area. It's then just to the law. Disregard the testimony. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do.
I have something to share also in regards to that too. And I don't know, and others may have some idea about it, but there are different writings that Sister White has written, and some of those works very clearly, and it has been stated very clearly, were very much tampered with. In a little known work called the 1884 Great Controversy Exposé, which was printed quite some time ago, those that put together that little work, and I'll do my best to see that as many people get a copy of it they can read it for themselves. They made it very clear that in a quote, the spirit of prophecies theories are the most important contribution that Ellen G. White ever made to the religious world. In 1884, Ellen G. White printed as volume 4 of the series, The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan. Today, this series is A, not available, or worse, badly mutilated, a result of exhausted research, though. These people that have put forth this very clear expose, they presented it as indisputable facts that her writings have been tampered. In one particular area, it states very clearly, and like I said, whoever is willing, I will make sure that they have a copy of it, and including yourself, dear brother, so they can go through it and read it. Shortly after the publication of this series, the General Conference took to C, change them. B, discontinue printing them. E, print other books in their place, such as Bible readings and Daniel and the Revelation, which was actually, that was mutilated too. This has made these original books rare collector's items. So what we don't have in a large part in some of these books are the actual original. We actually have the 1888 and 1911 edition, which is more prominent even in the HEW Research CD that is very popular. Those are the editions that are there. And in this little pamphlet, it makes it very clear which pages were omitted, which ones were changed, how many were added. Much was done, the work, considering of the great controversy itself. But rather than accede to the demand to reprint these books, those that were in the office, they have used their office, pulpits, and presses to attack those who did, or to save face, bury the evidence in expensive books, and insert forwards that made them of none effect, blindly give out information to ministers only, thus a cabal was done to. Now, these things were written a long time ago, and by the grace of the living God, I have a copy of it, and it has been with me for some years, and it's only recently, the last couple of weeks, that the Lord placed it back in my front of my face by His mercy and grace to read through it. And in the reading through it, though we had had discussions about this before, I had to hesitate on saying anything. Yet at this time, I could not really hesitate any further. It would be a dishonor to the living God, to Christ Himself, not to say concerning that these, the writings of Sister White in the Spirit of Prophecy, they have most certainly been tampered with, and God has given us evidence that that.
Dear brother, the reason that we're going through the study from the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy is to bolster faith in both words. In fact, they're not words. They're word. And I will not allow anyone to downplay the importance of the Spirit of Prophecy in this home church. Where does it end? If you believe, as you've stated, that Sister White's writings have been fully tampered with, have been tampered with a little bit, have been tampered with a lot, that it's a dishonor to God to not admit that, where do you stop? What possible encouragement can you give people to believe that God has raised up Ellen White as a prophet for the last days, to lead individuals to correctly understand the scriptures, when you belittle her by saying you can't trust her writings after a certain date, or they've been most certainly tampered with and thus can't be trusted? What possible good can that do to get people to recognize the importance of the Spirit of Prophecy, the influence and the nature of her work in these last days, specifically for the remnant, the elect, to prevent them from being deceived? So you can parade that particular platform elsewhere, not here. Here we uplift God's chosen agencies for the remnant, to the law and to the testimonies.
The church can stand on its own. it's not a matter of throwing everything out. It's a matter of discerning of what the Bible has warned us about paganism, about iniquity. There's a difference between truth and error, and it's very profound. Truth can stand on its own. And error is very plain as well. There's something in our spirit when we have studied and when we know what God has said about paganism and he says have nothing to do with it and we see it being brought in, that in itself is a red flag. Truth stands on its own. And when we start making changes here and there, it only goes faster. It's not a matter of throwing out the truth. It's a matter of keeping the truth and prohibiting the error from being taught. Don't cast us out because we have evidence. There is proof.
Well, I have a question. I do have a statement and question, actually. I noticed that on the app changes and updates a lot, and there are some things that have been altered. But it doesn't still take away the fact that Sister White's writings still go hand in hand with what the Bible says, because if we're going to use that, then we're going to say that the King James Bible, we shouldn't read from it because it's been watered down from all these years. But yet we still read from it because that's the closest to the truth that we have. So if we're going to knock one, then we have to knock both, because both of them have been, in I quote, watered down. But I noticed that there have been alterations made just based from the app, because certain people have certain privileges of being able to move things around. But it still doesn't take away the fact that we're supposed to still have the truth, as you said, but we're supposed to also study for ourselves, as the Bible says. And if the Lord tells us to have the spirit of prophecy with the Bible, then that is what we're supposed to have. The closest that we have to what the Lord has provided us is what we're supposed to go by. We don't just do away with one because it has completely, in a quote, been watered down. We're supposed to study for ourselves and find, and as we study, the Lord will continue to guide us in that truth and with his testimony. So if we're going to knock one, then we've got to knock both, which wouldn't be right at all.
Amen. Because it's one word. It's not two words. It's one. I know of individuals who believe that there's only one God, that Jesus is not God, the Holy Spirit is not God. In fact, they believe that the Holy Spirit is just the essence of God, or the mind of God, or the mind of Christ, or the mind of both God and Christ, right? And so when they come to the testimonies and they read that there's God the Father, there's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God Almighty. And then there's the Holy Spirit, who is also divine, which is another word for God. They say, oh, well, that's not true, because the Bible says that there's only one God. So then I can't believe the spirit of prophecy when it talks about there being more than one God, or that Christ is also a God and not just the Father. She's been tampered with. So I have to stay with my interpretation of God's word, and I have to reject everything that the spirit of prophecy says that contradicts my interpretation of God's word. So then who's right? They believe that they've correctly interpreted God's word, that there's only one God. And they have a verse that says, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so then they reject everything that the spirit of prophecy says to contradict them. And they believe they have the truth. Do they have the truth? No, they don't. They're misinterpreting the scriptures. And they're viewing the scriptures in light of their interpretation of it, instead of allowing the scriptures to give them the proper interpretation. They also reject the spirit of prophecy that's to lead them to understand the scriptures correctly by saying, well, her writings have been tampered with. Her writings have been changed. She didn't know what she was talking about. That's just her personal opinion. Someone's gotten in there and changed her writings to the point that we can't trust them unless they agree with our interpretation. Do you see the big problem? The pride of interpretation instead of humbly allowing God to teach you by the Bible and the spirit of prophecy to correctly understand the truth. So then when individuals come in and bring about doubt against the testimonies, or even doubt against the Bible, and they do so more than once, that's when they need to be stopped. This home church is not a platform for downgrading the Bible or for downgrading the spirit of prophecy. And I feel sorry for individuals that will not allow their interpretations to be changed by the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. We're to be humble. We're to be submissive to God's wisdom. And we're to be grateful and accept any agency he sends us out of mercy to correct our errors and to lead us into all truth. So how could I reach those individuals? I couldn't. I tried to get them to understand that Hebrews 1, 8, and 9 shows that Christ is also a God, called a God by the Father. So there has to be two gods, otherwise God the Father is lying. Trying to take them to the spirit of prophecy didn't work because they believe she's been changed. Exactly what the devil wanted them to think, so that he could lead them astray with his deceptions. Now, everything that was presented last Sabbath and this Sabbath is 100% truth, because it comes from God's word and the spirit of prophecy. And yet, when we get to question and answer, individuals are attacking the spirit of prophecy. I urge those individuals and any who may have doubts to go back through what was shared in these sermons and allow God to lead and guide you into all truth.
When I came out of the church, I left the brick and the mortar, and I brought with me the pillars. And having come out of a cult, I had a lot of experience with truth and error. And I had nothing to go on but the King James Bible and prayer and a great desire to know the truth. It was very, very difficult. All those who have walked that path know what I'm saying. But truth to me was the most important thing in this world, And I prayed for it all the way through. I prayed for it when I thought I had the truth. But he showed me I didn't. And so through great deal of study, I knew the difference between paganism and godliness and the consequences of heeding paganism. It was embedded in my soul that we don't dare be a part of it, that we are to come out of it, and we are to help others see the effect it has on the Saturday Sabbath. Everything is between Satan and God, the controversy. I have held on to the truth. I have been greatly blessed by this home church. And this is the first time that I can say that I have to disagree with the interpretation that's been put on the controversy that we're going through now. It's either right or it's wrong. It's either paganism or it isn't. And I don't believe that God would be happy to indoctrinate little children to put money on a tree in the sanctuary just to prove that they can, that they know how to give. That's my controversy, is that these portions that are not scriptural in any way whatsoever are the part that we throw out. I will never throw out the spirit of prophecy that rings true with the Bible. And to say that this is what people who disagree are doing is not true. They don't like controversy. I don't like controversy. But truth is truth, and it can stand on its own. And we don't need to fear speaking out and giving our opinion and quoting that which is provable, because then we do have a choice to make. We either accept the mixture of truth and error, or we can separate it in our thinking and in our belief, that we throw out the error and we keep the truth. And what we don't understand, we hold on to what we know to be true, and we keep praying for light and truth, and the Lord promises to show us the difference. We're going to have to make a big decision one of these days with a knife at our throat. And if we're used to compromising because there might be a question, then we'll probably cave in. So we hold on to truth. We hold on to the Bible. We hold on to the truths that are in the spirit of prophecy. And God willing, we're going to stand when it may be our life at stake. But God won't leave us. He hates truth more. He hates error more than we do. But why do we protect the error and don't consider the truth? There's a big difference here. Like I say, this is the first time that I have not been in agreement. And I've had many experiences about Sister White, or I never would have come into the church in the beginning. And when I saw the errors in the church, I was not above coming out from among them. And so hopefully we can resolve this, and time will prove what is right and what is wrong. But if we continue to compromise and to say it's okay when it isn't, there will be a change made in as to how the Lord looks upon what we're doing. We don't want to be among those who stars are falling Sister White's writing is going to stand on their own. And if we start picking and choosing and saying we have to throw it all out because of something that we don't yet understand, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's Satan's snare. We hold on to the truth for dear life. But error is plain. There has to be a separation. Thank you.
Oh, I have a question. I don't mean to go back and forth, but I just, what do you consider to be the spirit of prophecy then?
Ellen White's writings as they are provable by the Bible. But when you start putting in pagan beliefs and saying they're all right, that's the first step. That's what all the other churches have done. That's what Adventism has done. He has linked arms with Rome. We're a peculiar people, and we've got to be able to know the difference between right and wrong. Why do you think Israel suffered so badly? It's because they were constantly going and following the ways of the pagan. The Lord warned them, and he warned them, and he warned them. They killed his prophets. They wouldn't believe him. And then, when he had had enough, then judgment began to come. And then when they had suffered enough, he said, they'll come back to me when they've suffered enough. We don't want to be a part of that. We want to hold fast to what is true. It is a precarious time. Satan is working to cause us to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We have to be able to dissect truth from error. And if there's error, it's not of God. It's that simple.
Amen. But who's the detector of error?
We have been given discernment. We have been given a promise that if we obey the truth, if we obey what the Bible and the spirit of prophecy says, that are one, he's going to back us up. He's going to stand for us. He will see us through any trial that comes as a result of believing that. But to mar and to desecrate truth with paganism makes me ill. It makes me ill. It is so profane. It's so subtle. He's given us wisdom, and if we don't have it, we need to pray for it. We need to pray for discernment. We need to pray for eyesalve. Laodicea is asleep in the pew. They don't want to hear anything contrary that might disturb their peace. We have to be factual. We have to be truthful. And I would think that when we tell people, as we're witnessing, the whole truth, yes, Satan tried to destroy this movement by infiltrating error. We don't have to be ashamed to tell the truth. It's provable. It's very plain for those who want the truth. And for those that it's too big of a risk, too big of a burden, then they're going to pay for it in another way. We have to stand and be counted. And this could be a test for this very people, that we have to decide who we're going to serve. And not nitpick, not throwing the baby with the bathwater, not saying it's all or none. We have to be able to sift through and determine what is truth and what is not, and cast out the error. And it's just so very plain. But we have to study. We have to show ourselves approved. We have to know the difference between truth and error. And then when we know the truth, at a time like this, we're required to stand. We're required to come forth and say, this is infiltration. cannot come in among us.
So, dear sister, am I understanding you correctly that the discerner between what is truth and what is not truth is yourself?
I am one of many of God's people. I am one who has been given the opportunity and the necessity to know the difference. The truth is in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. It's very profound. I just have to follow it and not be ashamed or afraid to say that something very profound Satan has tried to do. We've seen what he has done to the Adventist church. We've seen it. We've seen the compromise with Rome. We've seen how they've given allegiance to our enemy. There's going to be few, but they're going to have to stand. We have to discern. We've been given the privilege of discerning truth from error. Why do we condone error above the truth? When it's provable. You think this makes any of us happy?
So how are you able to discern? Who's giving you that discernment?
God. Because of study, because of the desire for truth, because of his promises that he'll not let us be deceived by the subtleness of Satan. And look who he's aimed at. He's aimed the majority of these things at the children, compromising paganism with the children to make them happy so they don't have hurt feelings that they cannot participate in what the world does. This calls upon the parents to explain the matter and let the Lord help us with the consequences. We have a responsibility. He holds us accountable. And just because we don't like what has happened to the church and to the truth is no sign that we have to waver and get weak-kneed and say, well, we can't tell it because it might offend somebody that might be coming in. We have to explain it in its truth and in its simplicity, and one of the ways that Satan will try to ensnare his people at the very last hour of time. We have to make a choice. And if we don't know yet, from an intelligence standpoint, from a study, then don't make a decision until you are positive. Study, study, study. And the Lord will not forsake the desire to know the truth. It hurts. It hurts, but it's still the truth, and we should love the truth above all error. The Lord will not let us go down this path unless we willingly think it important that we can compromise in this area.
Thank you, dear sister. Just 1 second. Just 1 second. I disagree with what you have shared regarding God has made you and all of us a detector of error. God has his chosen methods of detecting all error, and that is the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. If you or anyone else does not harmonize with what the Bible and the spirit of prophecy writes, then you're in darkness, not the spirit of prophecy and not the Bible. when I come to study the scriptures or the spirit of prophecy, I want to lay aside my own opinions, my own interpretations, my own thoughts, the things that I consider to be true, the things I consider to be error. I want to lay all of that aside so that God teaches me what is truth. If we believe that we're capable of detecting truth and detecting error and set aside error to follow the truth, we're deceiving ourselves because we're not all wise. In fact, our greatest wisdom is foolishness with God. So the very first way of discovering what is truth and what is error is by submitting everything you think to God and his word. Thus saith the Lord, and it is written, the beginning of wisdom is going to God. That's where I disagree, dear sister. You can have your opinions. You can have your interpretations of God's word and what you believe the spirit of prophecy says is right or what the spirit of prophecy says is wrong. You can have that. But when you come into a public setting and declare that the spirit of prophecy is teaching error in this one area, that's where you've crossed the line. And you're misleading individuals to believe that Sister White has errors in her writings, even if it's just in one spot. That's where you're mistaken. And it's because of your strong interpretation and position that you've taken on what you think the Bible is teaching. That's why you're throwing out the spirit of prophecy in that area. And that is dangerous, dear sister, because it won't stop with just one area. Just as the devil never stops with just one sin or one temptation.
I have known of these situations for a long time. I am not throwing Sister White's writings out, and please don't infer that I am. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and to keep us from all error, what have we got? What have we got if we don't have the triune gods looking over us and keeping us from error and making keeping us from error and making us vulnerable? If we compromise the truth, the path is only downward. And why should this subject any more than any other be so controversial? Because there is controversy within it. And I praise God for the Holy Spirit. I pray constantly. It is not my opinions that I want. God knows my prayers. I am fully well aware of my own weaknesses, and that's why I rely on him so completely. I've come out of a lot. Very few have come out of what I've come out of. But truth was that beautiful to me, and error was so repugnant. I lost a lot, but I had gained much more. And then when I saw the same thing happening in the Adventist church, the bells started ringing. I knew that the same deception was in this church. And I did not hesitate to walk out the door and never look back. And time has proven the degeneration of that church and the leadership going deeper and deeper with Rome. You talk about not turning back and when we compromise with truth, our path is only downward. It's hard. It's hard to stand for truth. And it's not a person's own opinion if they are a trustworthy child of God. They prove all things and hold fast to that which is right. To do otherwise is to go against the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. But we have to know the difference between truth and error, and we have to know how deadly paganism is. And we should want no part of it, no compromise to please children or anybody else.
Understand, dear sister. But let's say an individual has taken an extremely strong stand in an area that God didn't want such a strong stand in. And the only way to reach that individual was for him to reveal to another individual that they're taking too strong of a stand. So then that individual that God inspired to understand the situation comes to that individual that's taken a very strong stand and said, you know, God doesn't agree with such a strong stand that you've taken. He desires there to be exceptions to that strong stand. For you, it's okay. For others, it's not. Give them some leeway. You can keep your strong position because it's not salvational. But let others come to that conclusion themselves. And until they come to that conclusion, don't impose your strong stand upon them. So that individual has a choice. Do I believe what God has inspired this other individual to tell me? Or do I try and impose my strong stand upon everyone? And if they don't go along with me, well, then there has to be something wrong with the individual that God inspired. Because I know I stand upon the truth. I know my position is solid. It's my stand. I know it's true. When God has revealed to someone else under inspiration, it's too strong of a stand for everyone. That's the situation that Ellen White was bringing out under inspiration of God regarding the evergreen tree in a church. God did not instruct her to say every church needs an evergreen tree and everyone needs the opportunity to bring their coins or their dollars and put it on the tree for help in supporting mission work here and there, etc. She said it's a choice. God told her it's a choice. So it wasn't a command. It wasn't going against God's word. It wasn't compromise. And for anyone to doubt that God inspired Ellen White to write those things is indeed throwing out the testimonies. You may claim you're not throwing out the testimonies. You're just ignoring or casting away what you know to be erroneous. But that's saying God didn't inspire her to write what she did. And she didn't write it more than just one time. She wrote it over a period of 3 decades, if I'm not mistaken. So to claim that you know the Bible better than Ellen White does under inspiration is putting your strong position above God's inspired word. That's where I take a point with. You can have your strong position. Ellen White didn't declare your strong position to be wrong. But she did, under inspiration, say that strong position is not for everyone. So then don't judge the spirit of prophecy based upon your decisions in this matter. Allow the spirit of prophecy as part of God's way of preserving the remnant elect from Satan's deceptions. Allow the spirit of prophecy to teach you wisdom in this non-salvational issue.
Our lives indicate our belief. We don't have to say a word about the holidays, but if we don't observe them, then the scriptures say our families are going to be mad at us. It's very plain. But once we learn the truth, we're responsible for acting upon it. We don't have to say a word. We just have to start living it. And the persecution begins. So what do? It's the hardest thing I ever did to give up Christmas. One of the hardest things I've ever done. But if these things are tests, one at a time, and these things are given to us, the truths are given to us, and we have to make a choice. We have to act upon them, ignore them. I've done both. And you have no peace until you do what's right. And then he moves you on to the next test, probably harder. These are tests. And I would rather err on the part of going too far as not far enough. But there's a balance here. And as we pray, as we deal with people, what they do is their choice. But if my example offends them, then that's not my problem. Because I have to be faithful and true to the light that God has given. And when I have prayed so hard for light and truth, and I know from experience that he tests us step by step. Remember the ladder? One step at a time. And if we don't go forward, we're not going to be standing there safe and secure. We're going to be going backwards. And so I just don't want you to say that it's because of my wisdom and what I think is anything. I refer to the scriptures and to the spirit of prophecy. And I don't know how many times I have to say it. So please don't put words in my mouth, because it's not my heart.
Thank you, dear sister. Sister Christina, there was someone who wanted to speak before we get to your hand up. So thank you for that. Go ahead, Sister Michelle, I think it was.
Yes. Hi. I have, I guess, a personal experience, you could call it. I had an argument with a person about the Christmas tree. So after the argument was over, because they were talking about Jeremiah, I think Jeremiah 10, I think it is, 1-5. So after I got off of the phone with this person, I knelt down and prayed. I said, Lord, please show me through your word what this is. Is it a Christmas tree or is it something else? So I got my Bible and I was reading through Jeremiah 10 about, you know, the guy that cuts down the tree. I cross-referenced in Isaiah what he did with this tree. He did a lot of things with this tree. And the end of the tree, he took it to a carver and he carved out an idol. And then he took this idol to the farer, which is one that deals with silver and gold. And he tapped on this image with the gold and silver, and he made an idol out of it. And so it was starting to, I was starting to understand, because some people will say, they'll stop at verse 4 and not read verse 5, which says that this idol has a mouth and feet and ears. And I'm like, wait a minute. This is not a Christmas tree. Christmas trees do not have mouths or feet or eyes. They can't talk. They can't eat. So then I'm like, okay. This is not a Christmas tree. It's an idol. So then, after the Lord showed me this, I'm like, okay, I'm going to go read what Sister White says about Christmas. So I read her writings, and she said that the Lord said that it was okay to have an evergreen in the churches. I'm like, okay. So God wanted this. And then she states that on Christmas, if you have children, do not ignore the day. Oh, okay. We had children, and what I did is I would sit and I would read the birth of Christ from the Bible. And that is how we spent Christmas. And we would take some money and we would go and buy blankets for the people in the nursing homes. And we would take them gifts, just as the wise men gave gifts to our Savior. So when she says, do not ignore the day, if you have children, then make it a pleasant time. You don't have to go out and do what the world does. That's a choice. If you want to, that's your choice. You don't have to. But I understand now why Sister White wrote what she wrote, because Christmas is not mentioned in the Bible. The Christmas tree is not in the Bible. The man took a tree and cut it down. But he did not decorate it with silver and gold bars or garland like the world does today. I studied this out, and I've come to my personal decision is that what this pagan man did is he took the tree, took it to a carpenter, carved it, then took it to the farrier, overlaid it with gold, and that it moves not. And then he worshiped this idol. Because in Jeremiah, in my Bible, my Bible has like like, on the, at the beginning of the chapters, it has like chapter titles. Jeremiah, God and the Idols. So this was my personal study. I have struggled with this as well. But now I know exactly what Jeremiah is, what it says it is. And I can understand why now, why Sister wrote what she did about the evergreen that God told her to do. So this is my personal study and testimony about that, this issue.
Thank you, dear sister, for giving us your thoughts, testimonies, and opinions. And I have no problems with the testimony of our dear sister on the phone or the testimony of our dear brother about not wanting to have anything to do with any pagan custom. I have no problem with that position. Where I take an issue is by saying that Ellen White was not inspired to write what she did on that topic. That's where the issue is. Go ahead, dear Sister Christina.
So I just wanted to piggyback a little back off of what you said earlier. Just bring it down to a little... To lame terms. So I'm just going to use this as an example. Two men break their arm, and they break their arm in the same exact location. The doctor writes a prescription different from the other, because one guy, his health might be different, might be a little more healthier than the other guy. Well, if the doctor was to write out that same prescription from the unhealthy man and give it to the healthy man, then that would affect the health of the healthy guy. So he has to write out two separate prescriptions. One guy might have his stronger than the other guy, but it's there to help mend and heal and take away the pain of the broken bone. It's not taking away the fact that their arms are broken, and just because one is stronger than the other, it's not taking that away. One takes time, may take a little more time to heal than the other because of the health of that person. So as Brother Bob was saying, your strong stand, you cannot do that with everyone, because the strength of your stand can break the other individual that's hearing you. You have no idea what other people where they're standing at in their life at that time. So to write out a prescription and say, I'm standing, this is not right, this is not wrong, and budging it on someone else, you could perhaps run them away from the Word of God. Nowadays people don't want to be Bible beat. So we have to be a little more cautious on what we're saying, how we're saying it to certain individuals, and allow the Lord to be the one to guide us. Because sometimes it takes silence. I had to learn that the hard way myself. So, and I don't know who it is on the phone who's speaking, sister. But she was saying that she'd rather go too far than not far enough. But to piggyback off of that is, be careful how fast you move. Because if you move too fast, you're not going to see what's in front of you. You might fall off the cliff. So we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit in all aspects. So as Sister Michelle just said, allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in what to say and what to do to all individuals, because everyone's different. Because I didn't even realize that Jeremiah wasn't speaking of the Christmas tree until we had the study. And I was going back and forth with Sister Michelle. So I'm one of those. So now that she broke it down, I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. So, yeah, I was going back and forth with Sister Michelle, but that wasn't me fussing with her over the phone, just to make that clear. But, yeah, we got to be careful because the prescription that God has given one could be the same prescription as given to someone else. The only difference is the strength. We don't know where their background is coming from. I have children. So this testimonial from Sister Wright would actually help me with my kids, because it is a struggle with them when it comes to Christmas. There's a lot of questions that are asked that I'm just frustrated with answering, because I've been going through this for 20 years. So I have a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. They're asking the same questions that my 20-year-olds were asking. So I'm just getting tired of having to go do it again. But this makes it a lot easier this time around, because before it was hard. So this time it's a lot easier. Now I can break it down just a little bit more for my kids. So Sister White was writing that, and I want to say it was more specifically for those who had children. And then you got to remember that some people are new to the truth and are coming in straight from, maybe they just found out the truth on the 1st of January. They just kept Christmas on 25th of December. Now they got to make a decision on what they have to do with their kids. So this is a choice that we as parents have to make with our children and for our children. It wasn't a demand. It wasn't a command. It was a choice, as it was mentioned before. So we can't push our own, and I quote, strong stand on other people, because we don't know what everyone is battling with.
Thank you, dear sister. There's uncontrovertible truths without controversy. The Sabbath is one. You can find that backed up in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. The state of the dead is another. They don't go on living after they die. They rest in the grave until the resurrection, whether the first or the second resurrection. That's in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. Very clear. You can find multiple statements. The sanctuary is another one. There's five pillars that support the platform of truth. There's the first, second, and third angel's message. There's the state of the dead. There's the Sabbath. There's the law of God. There's Christ's ministration in the heavenly sanctuary. Seven major pillars that uphold the platform of truth. What the devil likes to bring up is controversy that takes us away from the seven major platforms of truth. If he can get us focused on an issue of that's not part of the pillars, if he can get us focused on that issue, battling about it, then our eyes are taken away from the real issue, that is living and preaching the three angels' messages, and is now diverted onto this topic of minor importance. I've seen it over and over again with the issue on diet, with the issue on dress. Individuals, in fact, make it a ministry of theirs to go about preaching that any woman who wears pants that were made for a woman, not a man, who wears pants are not following God's light on dress reform, and they're going to be lost because they're compromising. You won't find that stand anywhere in the Bible or the Spirit of Prophecy. You'll find reference in the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy to dress reform, but you won't find any reference to a stand that's so strong that individuals are going to be lost because they put on a particular type of outfit, such as pants. But that's their ministry. That's their focus. that's the controversy that they bring up on dress reform. Everyone that's caught up in that has been steered away from the platform of truth, which is the seven pillars, and they're now focused on this issue of minor importance. That's a quote, by the way, from the Spirit of Prophecy regarding dress reform. It's an issue of minor importance. In other words, it's not a pillar. With diet, I know ministries that have, ministry, singular, that has been raised up to get individuals to believe that a tomato is a fruit that's never to be mixed with vegetables. And if you mix it with vegetables, you're not a health reformer. Thus, you're breaking the light that God has given on health reform, and you're going to be destroyed. A tomato is going to cost you your salvation if you mix it in a salad? That's what they believe. But you can't find that strong of a stand in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. It's not one of the seven major pillars. It's an issue of minor importance. And yet the devil tries to make it into an issue of great importance, to the fact or to the point that if you don't agree with the individual, well, you're not of God. I can't worship with you. I got to separate from you because you're not of God. Where is that found in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy? You can't mix a tomato with a vegetable. It's not there, but it's there. Personal interpretation on that issue. They've made it into a salvational point when God has not made it salvational. That's called fanaticism. When you take an issue and you take such a strong stand on the issue that it becomes salvational, when God hasn't said that it's salvational. That's fanaticism. That's going too far. Now, that particular individual had every right to avoid mixing tomatoes in a salad. They had every right to do that. It was their personal choice. It was their personal decision based upon their study of health. But for them to try and force their personal decision and make it appear that individuals who don't follow that are going against God's light, that's when they cross the line. And now they're involved in taking a stand too strong that God has not required them to take. And they're following the devil's design in that. They're making it into an issue that diverts people away from the big issue. What we've been studying here for two Sabbaths is the big issue. The devil knows his time is short. The devil knows he's got to deceive as many people as he can before the end comes, because that's his last hurrah. And God is trying to defeat the devil's purpose by raising up a last day prophet in Ellen White, giving her the Spirit of Prophecy, giving her the inspiration to be able to correctly write about what saith the Lord in the Bible. That's the big issue. And then you have individuals saying you can't trust the Spirit of Prophecy in this area. you can trust all the truth in the spirit of prophecy, but there's some areas that are erroneous, so you can't trust those areas. Where are those areas? Well, any area that disagrees with my interpretation of scripture has to be erroneous in the spirit of prophecy. So now we're left with having to decide ourselves what is truth and what is error, because we've set aside the spirit of prophecy in one or more areas, thinking that we know exactly what the Bible teaches. And so here again, God gave Isaiah 8:20 to the Bible, the law, and to the spirit of prophecy, the testimony. If they speak or say or write or believe anything that doesn't agree with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, there is no light in them. That is the big picture. That's the big issue. And the devil hates the spirit of prophecy. He tried numerous times to take the life of Ellen White, and God miraculously preserved it. Why? Because it was God's will that she writes what God instructed her to write, so that the remnant would not be deceived by the devil in these last days. The devil couldn't stop Ellen White. She wrote down faithfully whatever God instructed her to write. We have her writings preserved so that we know what she said, what she wrote. So then the devil says, well, I couldn't prevent them from having the Bible. I tried to keep it closed up in the Catholic Church, but that failed. I tried to get rid of the spirit of prophecy, but I couldn't kill her. God preserved her. So here's all these writings. How am I going to try and defeat the purpose of the spirit of prophecy now? God, through her, made it so clear what's truth and what's error. I can't deceive anyone if they believe what God inspired Ellen Wright to write. So then the devil says, well, if I can get them to disbelieve what Sister White wrote in one area, then I can get them to disbelieve what Sister Wright wrote in another area and another area, and pretty soon they won't be able to trust what she wrote at all. Or I'll get individuals to believe that God can't protect the spirit of prophecy enough to keep individuals from tampering with her. So if I get individuals to believe that after the death of James White in 1884, they can't trust anything that comes in the spirit of prophecy, well, that's more than two-thirds of her writings. I've got them in my pen, my trap, because now they're limiting the variety that's found in the spirit of prophecy on the truth. They're limiting it down to one-third, the original writings. And so you have ministries that are raised up that their whole purpose is to get individuals to believe they can't trust the testimonies after the death of Ellen White, or after the death of James White in 84. So all the Review and Herald articles are out the door. All the Signs of the Times articles from 1884 on are out the door. You can't trust any books that were published after 84. You can only trust those that were published before. And so the devil has them throwing out two-thirds of the spirit of prophecy on the fear that they can't trust what she writes. So who's winning in that scenario? The devil is. Who's winning in the scenario that you can't trust one passage from the spirit of prophecy? The devil. How much did one sin cost this world? A tremendous amount. It cost the life of God's dear son. So I'm taking a very strong stand on the Bible and the spirit of prophecy being from God to lead and guide us into all truth. And any interpretation, any belief that goes against the Bible and or the spirit of prophecy is not the truth. So then it's a wrong interpretation. It's a wrong belief. What are you going to do? It's a choice. Do you believe the Bible and the spirit of prophecy in all areas? Or do you only believe the Bible in some areas? If so, you can keep Sunday and believe you're going to be saved. The same with the spirit of prophecy. If you only believe her in some areas, but others, you don't believe her. You've lost your compass.
I believe that the best gift that we have ever gotten in all of our lives and down the line is Christ. God gave us the best gift. And I know that Sister White says if you give gifts, give simple gifts. God gave us the simplest gift. And I truly believe this. Because he is my Savior and he is a gift. And he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit and to talk to others and to work things out. And he's the best gift.
And what is the Bible? It's Jesus. He's the Word of God. What's the spirit of prophecy? It's the testimony of Jesus, the Word of God. You can't have Jesus going against Jesus. Otherwise, his kingdom is going to fall. And we know that God's kingdom will never fall. It will endure. So you can't have Jesus in the Bible saying something that differs with Jesus in the spirit of prophecy. Because it's the same Jesus. It's his testimony. Go ahead, dear Sister Christina.
That's kind of like... I'm talking, please, ma'am. It's kind of like New Testament, Old Testament. You've got the churches now who are just giving the New Testament, and they, and I quote, the Old Testament is do away with. That makes no sense. It really doesn't make any sense. I had a church give me a Bible. I was looking for some Bibles to give my to Jeremiah and Chrissy. And they had the audacity to give me only the New Testament. He's like, is this okay? And I'm like, no. Where's the rest of the Bible? So it's to say, if they're trying to do that with the Bible, they're going to do that with Sister White. Now, it's up to us to study for ourselves because that's what the Lord told us to do. You can't accept one and not the other when both of them go hand in hand.
Can you hear me?
Yes, dear brother, go ahead.
Oh, miracle in the rain. Well, same to you, my brother. My stand is the truth is the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus. With these two portion, because when I say portion has a large quantity of information. The Word of God does not produce confusion. confusion in between us in expressing what we think. Not always what we think is what we know. Sometimes we stray away because of the rule of society that is an agent in our Christian life. And so society does its best on the commercial standard to have the people respect and to believe some untrue. The only person that can clear us completely is the Godhead. No human can do what they have in their possession to do. And we have to be very careful because we are working on our salvation. So the question is, what do you believe? When you answer that, the other question, why do you believe? Then you will know your inclination. And that's why there are so many, many churches on this planet. But Christ Church is not exploited. It is debated. But we got to remember who is man and who is God.
Pero lo pones, ándale, sí, lo pones en el error, mira lo que hace.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Were you finished, dear brother? Do you have any?
Yes.
You
know, yes.
Thank you. Yeah, if you can close your mic because there's background noise coming through. Thank you, dear brother. And you're right. That's what it boils down to. Let every individual be fully persuaded in their mind, fully convicted on what they believe is the right course. Now, for Christians, because that can apply to everybody in the world, let everyone be fully persuaded. As Christians, God has given us an extra aid to help us make the right decisions to be fully established upon. That's to the law and to the testimony, to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. But in any issue, decisions are going to be made, positions are going to be taken, and that's fine. I have no disagreement with that whatsoever. I would rather have an individual that's fully persuaded on the wrong side than to have an individual who won't make a decision. They've already decided not to take a position, which means they won't decide for Christ. They're going to be lost. Now, an individual that honestly takes a position on the wrong side, they're still honest in that position. They're still able to be worked with, to be reasoned with, to be brought to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, and to study it for themselves to come to their decisions, whether they need to change their position or whether their position is okay. That's between them and God. I have no problem with that. Where I do have an issue with is for individuals that have taken a side to disagree with either what the Bible or the spirit of prophecy says, and to declare that it's in error. So they declare the Bible's in error because of what it said, or the spirit of prophecy is in error for what she wrote. That's where I take an issue. And we don't need to go back through all of that. But we're going to be judged in the judgment based upon what decisions and stands we took on every issue. If we're honest, God can work with that. But if we're dishonest, there's no way we're going to be saved. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other testimonies, any other songs that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
I would just like to share something that happened years and years and years ago. A preacher took a Bible. He was in the pulpit. And he opened up the Bible, and he started tearing pages off. Ah, I don't agree with this. No, that's wrong. And these pages of the Bible started falling on the floor. I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. But today, I saw the same thing happening. Tearing a quote out of Sister White because you don't agree with it, and letting it fall, so dangerous. This preacher explained that that's what a lot of people do when they can't find what they want to find in the Bible that protects what they're choosing to do. And so they disregard that scripture, more or less, just tear it out. Don't let it involve any kind of decision making. Anyway, I'm keeping this whole thing in prayer. This is very disturbing. I'm praying that somehow the Holy Spirit will get through and make everything right. I love you, my sisters and brothers. Hold on to the truth. Don't be swayed by the devil's distractions.
And your twin love you too.
Amen. We love you too, dear sister and brother, and the rest here. Are there any final thoughts, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. Oh, we actually had closing prayer, sorry. Before we close today's service, please go right ahead.
I think my brother, that we should open a period. I don't know how it can be done. To study everything about spirit of prophecy. Because I know there are many that don't really know the reason, and that can keep a person in a doubtful state. The spirit of prophecy is very important. It's like a reflection of the Bible. It's like standing and telling your shadow out in the sun, hey, get away from me. Impossible, right? It has its reason to be. And that's where we have to find so it can be explained to any false or mistaken notion, because the truth is we are just human that needs a lot of help from the Lord. So this is one of my suggestions. We should study. The church have a moment that we can start studying spirit of prophecy. And it's going to help all of us. That's my petition to you, my brother.
Well, thank you, dear brother, and I accept. But you have to lay a foundation first. You have to lay the foundation, like when you're trying to get an individual to believe what the Bible says, you have to lay the foundation that they can trust the Bible, that they can trust every word from the first word in Genesis 1:1 to the last word in Revelation 22. And once they have that trust, then they're willing to be taught what a thus saith the Lord is. So what I'm doing at the moment is laying the foundation. Many people already believe they can trust 100% in what the Bible says, but when it comes to the spirit of prophecy, I'm not so sure there. Maybe some of what she writes, maybe other parts I can't trust. You know, I've heard stories that she's been tampered with. So you have to build the foundation of trust. Once that foundation is built, then you can start going into these other issues about the health reform, dress reform, the visions that she had, the instructions that she gave on a myriad of different subjects. But if the trust isn't there, it's a waste of time. And those that have accustomed themselves to being distrustful, I can't help. Only God can. So that's why we're going through this particular series, is leading individuals to recognize that it's God's will to have the spirit of prophecy in these last days, specifically to thwart the devil's attempts at causing the remnant elect to be deceived. So if you can trust in God's will, and then you can trust in the spirit of prophecy, which is God's will, then you can trust in the spirit of prophecy. But until you know if it's God's will or not, then there can't be any trust. Just like you can't trust the Bible until you know it comes from God. So that's why we're going through this particular series. And I'll be more than happy to get into all these other issues. I mean, we've already discussed the issue regarding the holidays and particularly Christmas, but we can go back through that. But it's not going to do anyone any good if they don't trust the spirit of prophecy, because then they only have the chart. They're throwing out the compass. If you leave San Francisco Harbor and it's your purpose to sail to the Philippines, you have the chart, right? The chart shows you where all the barrier reefs are so you don't get grounded, where all the barely submerged islands are so you avoid those. It shows you where all the problems are, and it shows you where your destination is. But that's not enough to get you from San Francisco to the Philippines. You'll be guessing how to get there. Unless you have a small compass. So even in the navigational, the nautical area, God has shown you need two things in order to safely reach the harbor. You need the chart that shows you where all the danger points are, which is huge. And you have the very small compass that will keep you following the correct destination pathway to safely make it to the harbor. You need both. And we'll find out next time why God created two lights, the greater light and the lesser light. We'll find out more next time. But if you look at our discussion for the past hours, it hasn't been on the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. It's been in a side issue. And the side issue has brought discredit on the spirit of prophecy. Is that what God wanted? Or is that what the devil wanted? Examine, dear ones. So we hope to see you next Sabbath, and may God continue to lead and guide us by his Spirit into all truth. My love and prayers are with you all. Thank you for your love and prayers for me and mine. And may the devil be shut out from this home church gathering so that Christ and him crucified can be exalted and the truth reign supreme. Until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.